My name is Steve Trice, and the workshop is Real Fellowship and Accountability. A little bit about myself. I was born in Oklahoma City. I grew up in a very broken home. I say that to tell you that today I've been married to my bride, Neanne, for 38 years. Truly blessed. We have two sons, two daughters-in-law, and as of this week, we have four grandchildren. Our fourth grandchild was born this past Monday, and we were a family in waiting for a long time. I was 60 years old before we had our first grandchild. Now we've got four under three. So we're having a good time in our family. Blessed to be able to steward a company here in Oklahoma City called Jasco Products. We design, develop products for consumer electronic accessory products and home electrical products. We do it all under the GE brand name. We're a licensee of the General Electric Company. We have the license for them for those product categories worldwide. It's about 2,800 different items. We have offices in Shenzhen, China, Hong Kong, Taipei. Have sales offices all over the United States and throughout the world. A little company that we started in 1,400 square feet in a warehouse on 46 and Style Street here. And the Lord has incredibly, incredibly blessed us. I say all that to tell you that I came to Christ 20 years ago, the first of next year, and I lived 43 years on what I call the other side of the cross, and now I'm living the next half of my life on this side of the cross. Would somebody endeavor to get those two young ladies that just came in an outline? Are we out? Maybe they can look on with somebody. And I've thought about several times. I used to think that I wish I had come to Christ earlier in my life, but the Lord has given me a unique perspective, and He has a way of doing that. And first half of my life, I've got a huge perspective of what that looked like, and I've got a very different perspective of what it looks like now. And I was very blessed that 20 years ago when I came to Christ, a man came to my office and introduced himself, and the next week started discipling me. And he discipled me at 6:30 a.m. on Wednesday mornings for the next 4 years, and then another man came into my life, discipled me at every week, I think it was Friday morning at 6:30, for about the next 12 years, and both of those men are still in my life. And I've been blessed to disciple guys for the last 15 years, and I'm currently discipling five guys, and that's an hour and a half a week times five. And it's a large time commitment, but the Lord has shown me that if He brings a man into my life that He wants me to disciple, that He'll provide the time to do it. And if he wants me to disciple less, I'll disciple less. And if He wants me to disciple more, I'm very confident that He'll provide me with the time to disciple more. In this workshop, we're going to deal with the biblical basis and the practical how-tos, the temporal and eternal benefits of quality fellowship and accountability relationships with God and with each other. I'm going to follow that outline pretty closely. We've got a lot of scripture to cover. God has a lot to say about this particular subject because it's important to Him, and He wants it to be important to us. So if you follow along, and I hope you'll make notes as you go. The ultimate purpose of all fellowship and accountability, as I understand it from the scriptures, is not the purpose that we think that our lives are for, but our purpose is His purpose. Our purpose is to be in complete submission to His purpose and His will, that we may grow in our love, desire, and passion for God and bear eternal fruit for His purpose and for His glory. We don't have to go any further than 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So how do we have fellowship and accountability with God? What is fellowship with God? Positionally, God is in us and we are in God. John 14:20 says, in that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. In his high priestly prayer, just before Jesus went to the cross, he said, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, speaking of his disciples, but for those also who believe in me through their word. That's you and that's me. For all those who believe in me through their word, that they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Now, if we think about what that says, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and they also may be in us. When I first started being discipled, my disciple maker explained to me that Jesus is in me and in you, the person of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in us, and the Father is in us, and we are in Him. So we are completely shrouded in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit inside and out. So every single circumstance that comes into our life, every person that comes into our life, every circumstance that we perceive to be positive or negative is ordained by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we know what Romans 8:28 says, right? All things work to the good of those that believe and are called according to his purpose. So we have the confidence, if we just study that verse, those verses, we have the confidence of knowing that no positive or negative thing comes into our life that wasn't ordained by God for our good. The purpose then of fellowship with other believers is in order to have fellowship with God, to grow in our relationship and love Him. 1 John 1:3 says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We reflect our love for God through our keeping of His commandments, a desire to obey Him. As a result, both the Father and the Son will reside in us, and we can have fellowship with them. John 14:21 and 23 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and disclose myself to him. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. If we say we believe, if we say we love God, if we say we have fellowship with God, and yet we live in sin, we practice sin, we're lying to ourselves. We can't have fellowship with God. Now, I'm not talking about being saved. I'm talking about we cannot have fellowship with God and live in and practice sin. On the other hand, if we have a true desire to walk in the light, to follow His commandments, even though we stumble along the way, we do have fellowship with God because He's helping us. He's helping us grow. He's changing us and molding us and making us into His image. We're making ourselves available to Him so that He can do it, and we're growing in our relationship with Him, and He's picking us up as we stumble along the way. 1 John 1:6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. God's purpose then for our fellowship with us, God's purpose for fellowship with us and therefore through us with other believers is eternal fruit bearing, the joy and contentment that comes with eternal fruit bearing, and protection in the process. Our Lord describes his purpose for fellowship in John 15:5-11. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also love you. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full. Now think about that. Everybody's turning the page. Turn back. Look at those verses again. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. If we abide in God, if we spend time with God, if we spend great amounts of fellowship and time with God, he's going to bear fruit in our lives. That's his plan. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Well, if we're abiding with God, if we're spending great amounts of time with God, what we're going to ask him for is what's in his will, what's in his word. We're going to ask him to bear fruit in our lives. And he's going to bear fruit in our lives. My Father is glorified by this, that you will bear much fruit. And the last part of that, that your joy will be made complete. There is no greater joy than bearing fruit for God. What we want in life, I think if I asked every one of you, what we truly want is joy and contentment. Joy and contentment, true, real joy and contentment, comes from bearing God's fruit. Abiding in that vine and allowing that vine to feed into the branch and bearing fruit, and joy comes in the process. That's what it's all about. But there's a caution. Likewise, the enemy works to prevent our fruit bearing. He doesn't want that to happen. So God gives us protection. And he tells us, and there's an action here. Ephesians 6:10-17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You know, we have to get up in the morning and put on the full armor of God. It looks to me like everybody got dressed before they came here this morning. I don't think you'd get up and go out and walk out the door naked. You're going to put on your clothes. Well, if we walk out the door in the morning without having gotten up and gotten on our knees before God and gotten into his word, we walk out that door totally unprepared for what the day is going to bring. Totally unprepared. And there's an enemy out there. There's an enemy that wants to cripple every Christian and prevent fruit bearing. And when those positive and negative circumstances hit us during the day, there's an enemy that wants to leverage our flesh. and wants to cripple us. There's an enemy that wants to cripple our marriages, and he's hard at it. We know in the Christian church that there are just as many marriage breakups as there are in the world. Why is that? Satan's leveraging. The greatest thing he can do is break up a marriage, break up a family, tear it apart, ruin our witness in the world, at least for a period of time. We've got to be in the Word of God. We have got to put on the full armor of God before we walk out the door in the morning. Ephesians 5:15 through 17. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Satan is the prince of this world, right? He's there. The days are evil. He didn't say a few of the days are evil. The days are evil. We've got to put on the full armor of God before we go out in the morning. His purpose, and therefore our fellowship with Him, in a practical sense, is so that He can bear fruit through us and protect us in the process. How do we have fellowship with God? Psalm 119, 147. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. Mark 135. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Folks, I believe our Lord makes it clear. If we are truly to have fellowship with Him, it starts with the morning quiet time. Morning quiet time alone with Him. It's about our getting up before others in the house. It's about going to a secluded place to pray. It's about then, and you heard it alluded to earlier, it's about hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, meditating, and applying the Word of God to our life. And don't forget to make application. What does God... I've studied the Word today. I've read the Word. God, what did you say to me? Write it down. What do you want me to do today, Lord? Write it down. It's about putting on the full armor of God before we leave home and go into battle. It's about to protect, and it's about protecting us and preparing us for fruit bearing. The benefits of fellowship with God: we grow in our knowledge and relationship with Him. He bears fruit through us. We come to know true joy and contentment, and we are protected. He will produce, if we do that, and I can bear witness to this, He will produce an unimaginable abundance of fruit through our lives. Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all you ask or think, according to the power that works within us. God's power works in and through us to produce fruit. 2 Corinthians 9:8, 10 and 11. Look at how many times He tells us that He's going to multiply fruit through us in these verses. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgivings to God. Over and over and over, He's going to multiply your life in the lives of others. Psalm 1, 2, and 3, most of us know. But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. And He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which does what? Which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever He does, He prospers. God wants nothing more than to produce great amounts of fruit in all of our lives. We get the benefit of righteous living by abiding in God. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. You know, I waited patiently for the Lord. He showed up when I was 43. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon the rock of Jesus Christ. He sent men in my life to disciple me, to love me, to care for me, to pray for my soul, and started producing a righteousness. I got a long way to go, but started producing a righteousness and understanding in my life and a fruit bearing that is just incredible to me. The benefit of His counsel, His wisdom, and His assurance, we abide in Him. Nevertheless, think about this. This to me is the simplest verse in the Bible that is just so beautiful. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Doesn't get any better or any simpler than that. It's like a little kid. And it doesn't say, I took hold of His right hand. He took hold of my right hand. And with His counsel, He will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. He can't guide me, however, with His counsel, if I'm not in His word and in prayer. Psalm 73, 23 through 26. Nevertheless, I am... James 1, 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. The wisdom of the Creator and Sustainer of the universe is available to us for the asking. I have no idea what Monday morning is going to bring in my life. Lots of trials, lots of tribulations, just like yours. But I've got the wisdom of the power of the universe. And all I got to do is ask Him for it. We get the benefit of the knowledge of our imperishable heritage and complete protection and victory over the trials in our life. Look at 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith to a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Goes on to talk about trials. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while you are being tested by trials, knowing that the proof of your faith, which is more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're going to be tested. We're going to be tempted. We're going to be tested. All kinds of trials, but it proves up our faith. But again, we've got to be in God's Word. We've got to understand it. We've got to memorize it. We've got to get it in our hearts so that we can talk to Him about it. Max talked about scripture memorization earlier. The greatest benefit of scripture memorization, as far as I'm concerned, is being on my knees, praying God's Word back to God, talking to God about His Word. Second best thing is what it does in my life. I stumble and fall. I have an anxious moment. I have a huge problem, folks, with anxiety. I have an anxious moment. One of the first scriptures I memorized was Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I have prayed through those verses so many times. Lord, You've told me not to be anxious about anything, but in everything, You've told me by prayer and petition, Lord, here is the problem. I thank You for the problem. Thank You for sending it into my life. I know that You want to do something with it, but I don't know what You want to do. Please give me Your wisdom. Show me how to deal with this particular issue. And I prayed that in the shower in the morning when I'm just thinking about my day and it gets kind of overwhelming. And I pray that, and that peace, when I pray that, comes over me, and it's like that just stress and all that stuff just goes down the drain. And suddenly, the day's a different day. If we abide in the Lord, we get the benefit of peace and contentment. We can have an eternal impact in people's lives. John 16:33 tells us, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." I love Isaiah 26:12. "Lord, you establish peace for us." Where does peace come from? "Lord, you establish peace for us." How about this one? "All that we have accomplished, you have done for us." That's a sobering thought, isn't it? I think I've done a lot of things in my life, but not one single thing matters that He didn't do through me. All that you have truly accomplished, God does through us. That's what that verse says. You know, one of these days, I don't know about you, but I'm probably going to have a tombstone over here, maybe in Memorial Park Cemetery. And 100 years from now, nobody's going to know my name. Probably nobody's going to visit that tombstone. That guy's going to be gone. He was a vapor that appeared for a little while and then vanished away. Not going to count much 100 years from now. All that's going to count is the eternal impact that we had in other people's lives. All that's going to count. And that's everything that can count. I mean, that's what we're here for. We're here to have an eternal impact in other people's lives. And God gives us the ability to do that. He does it through us. All that we have accomplished, He has done for us. Through fellowship and time alone with God, this next passage, when I first became a Christian, was hugely intimidating me. I thought, how in the world does this work? "The least of you will become 1,000, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord, in its time I will do this swiftly." I thought he meant that for everybody else but me. He meant that for the pastor preaching to 10,000 people. He didn't mean that for me. I got to tell you, he means that for every one of you, and he means that for me. And if we abide in God, he will do a huge fruit-bearing work in our life, and the least of every single one of us will become 1,000. The smallest a mighty nation, because we'll have an eternal impact in his life. You disciple another man or another woman who has an impact on their spouse, and one or both of them have an impact on their children, who have an impact on their children, who have an impact on their children, and it goes on for generations and generations and generations. You disciple a man who... Or gals, you disciple a lady who works in an office, who disciples somebody else in that office, who disciples their spouse, who disciples children, who disciple their children and their children and their children. We'll never know this side of heaven the huge impact that God can have through our lives by abiding in Him and producing fruit through discipleship in other people's lives. Let's talk about accountability with God. What's the ultimate purpose of our accountability with God? 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one will receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Now, we know that we're going to do that, and we know that for us it's about rewards. It's about rewards and about crowns. But we're going to give an account for our time. Romans 14:12. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. We're going to give an account for the time that we spent here on earth. And we're going to explain it to him. We're going to sit down and he's going to listen. And he's got lots of rewards for us. But we are very responsible. I mean, our citizenship, according to Scripture, is in heaven. And we were sent here for a purpose. And we were sent here for his purpose, not for our own. And it's about fruit bearing. And we're going to sit down, we're going to talk about the fruit in our lives. How practically to have accountability with God. I can't think of any better way than the Acts prayer method. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, or prayer requests. Adoring God, going to my knees in the morning and adoring God, and then confessing. And the guy that started discipling me 20 years ago said, keep short accounts with God. You know, we can do it during the day. Lord, that thought I had. Scripture says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Lord, that thought I had. Don't let me carry that one any further. Forgive me, Father. I'm sorry I went there. Don't let me go. I mean, that's keeping real short accounts with God. It's hard to remember to do that during the day. But when I get on my knees in the morning, I can remember yesterday. Now, I can't remember what happened last week, but I can remember what happened yesterday, and I can remember those thoughts that I had. I can remember those lustful thoughts. I can remember those angry thoughts. I can remember, you know, and so I work through that with the Lord, and I can remember those words that I said and those angry words and those frustrated words, and when my wife said something to me in the negative way that I responded back to her. I can remember what happened yesterday, and I can get on my knees and I can discuss that with the Lord, and I can confess to him. And what is confession? Why does the Lord want us to confess when he knows all of our thoughts and he knows all the actions that we're going to commit? What he wants us to do is agree with him. It's our agreement that we have sinned. He needs us to understand that so that we can tell him that we want to repent and ask for his strength in repentance. And so that's the whole purpose of confession. Let me encourage you to keep short accounts with God. 1 John 1:9, of course, tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's talk about the benefits of our accountability with God. The benefit of the assurance that Jesus, our high priest, that has been tempted in all ways, yet without sin, will grant us mercy and grace to help us in time of need. Hebrews 4:14-16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot identify with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. We know that Jesus was tempted. He was a man, was the God-man, and he was tempted in all ways as we are. So he knows all about our temptations. And if we draw near to him, he'll give us mercy, grant us mercy, and give us grace to help get us through the issues, through the problems. Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. We get the benefit of knowing that he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that he will bless us in incredible and unimaginable ways, and that we are relieved of the heavy and daunting pressure of guilt. I'll just go to the bottom of Psalm 32:1-5, verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. I would guess that you're a lot like me. You know the guilt that goes along with sin. You know the pressure of that guilt. God allows us to feel that pressure until we come before Him and we confess it. We let it go. We tell Him about it. We acknowledge our sin to Him. And when we do, and we don't cover up our iniquity, and we start keeping short accounts with Him, He releases that pressure, and He takes away that guilt feeling inside. Huge relief. We get the benefit of being given a pure heart and a steadfast spirit. Psalm 51, 9 and 10. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O Lord, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Let's talk about fellowship with other believers. You need something, Guy? Okay. Fellowship with other believers. Our relational position with other believers is unity in Christ. Back to John 17, 22 and 23. The glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. Romans 12, 5 and 6. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. What those verses tell us is that our citizenship's in heaven. God sent us here. God sent us here to be in complete unity with Him and in complete unity with each other. It's that vertical relationship and that horizontal relationship, and we're supposed to be working together to do His purpose in the world. The purpose of our fellowship with other believers, all we have to do is look and see why Jesus said that He came to earth. Luke 19:10, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. What are we supposed to do? We talked about it with Max this morning. We're supposed to preach the gospel. Mark 16:15 and 16, and He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Ultimately, we're here to make disciples. Talked about that one this morning. Matthew 28:18 through 20, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, and what is that go therefore? As you go in this life, make disciples. Make disciples of who? Max said it this morning. All nations, all people groups. People group in your home, the people group at your office, the people group wherever you work, your friend group, your extended family. Go therefore and make disciples of all people groups. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all I have commanded you. That's another big struggle for me, and Max spoke to that this morning. Teaching them to obey. I mean, if I start discipling a man, I've got to teach him the entirety of Scripture. Well, I don't know the entirety of Scripture. How am I going to teach it to somebody? Next part of that verse is gives it to you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Like Max said this morning, I'm inadequate. I don't know how to do it. But it's amazing when you just sit down with a person, you get out a Bible study, a topical study on anxiety, or a fill-in-the-blank study like CBMC uses, Operation Timothy, Navigators has got great fill-in-the-blank studies, and you start doing it and you start talking about your life with that other person in context of that verse, and boy, here's the struggle that I'm having in regards to that verse, and the other person tells you about the struggle that they're having. You've got this conversation going on, and before you know it, you say, He's doing it. We are discipling each other, okay? We're learning about God's Word together, and that's all that it takes. I call the next verse the measuring stick, and it's both a commandment and a way to measure discipleship. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be able to teach others. Four generations, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. That's Paul to Timothy, Timothy to reliable men who will also be able to teach others. If I disciple a man and he doesn't ever start discipling anybody else, that didn't go very far. But if I disciple a man who disciples a man who disciples a man who disciples a man, we bore fruit to the fourth generation. Got to be very careful how we're building into another person's life. Walt Hendrickson said, you reproduce after your own kind whether you want to or not. You got to be intentional about the discipleship process. You've got to be prepared. You've got to be in God's Word yourself, soaking in the Word so that you can teach another person how to soak in the Word. So that he will teach another person how to soak in the Word. You've got to be a good example. To serve them, in the body of Christ, we're to serve each other and to set an example of service to others. John 13:3-5, Jesus gave the best example that I know of. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he came forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. It's about pouring ourselves out for other people. And this goes on. In 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own good but that of his neighbor. I'm not here for my own good. I'm here for my neighbor's good. It's a hard concept. I'm not here for my own pleasure. I'm not here for my own self-interest. I'm here to help somebody else. 1 Corinthians 9:19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more, Paul said. To build them up and encourage them, Romans 14:19. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. To encourage them to love and fruit bearing, Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Let us consider how we may spur them to love and good deeds, and let us consider how we can encourage them, and let us meet together, and to point them to their own eternal benefit in fruit bearing. I love Daniel 12:3. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. There's going to be a huge reward for disciple makers when we get to heaven. For people that poured out their lives into the lives of others, who pour their lives into the lives of others, who pour their lives into the lives of others. Ephesians 5:21 says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. For accountability. We need to be subject to one another. We need to tell another person what our struggles are, what we need to be accountable for, so that they can hold us accountable and tell them that we truly want to be accountable to them. A lot of us don't want accountability. You know, I want to be accountable to a man for the rest of my life. I want to be discipled for the rest of my life. I need accountability. I'm a depraved human being, and I need accountability. How to have practical fellowship and accountability with other believers. Let's talk about that a little bit. Certainly in the context of your local congregation and small groups, but our focus here is going to be on that intimate one-on-one relationship, the kind of relationship that Jesus had with his disciples individually. And if we study Jesus, he spoke to the multitudes. He had his small group of 12, but he also worked with those people individually, and particularly with three, Peter, James, and John, and then with Paul. And look at what those guys did after Jesus left. Matthew 18:20 doesn't say where thousands are gathered. It says, "For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." We need the body of Christ so that we can confess our sins to each other and pray for each other. In James 5:16 and 17, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can do much." You know, in the accountability business, I know about accountability groups, and I've been in an accountability group. I've never had an accountability group ask me the really tough questions, ever really peel that onion back, get to know me, me have enough trust in them to get to share everything about my life, my deepest thoughts, my deepest struggles, my deepest thought and my deepest lustful thoughts, if you will, my deepest struggles. You need an accountability partner, a person that you can learn to trust, and a person that will just ask you the tough questions and peel that onion back and peel it back to get down into your heart where you live. A plan in the mind of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. Psalm 20, verse 5 says. It's extremely important that you have another person to do that, and then to pray for you. The effective prayer of a righteous man can do much. There's nothing better than having poured myself out to another guy that I love and care about, and then he puts his hand on me and he prays for me. And he lifts it up and he asks the Lord to help me with my struggle. The body of Christ assists us in the restoration and accountability of another person's relationship with God. We need to help people when they get off the track, lovingly and caringly get back on the right track. Galatians 6:1-3, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. When you're discipling another individual, that last part, bear their burdens, they're not a project. They're not just a project you're discipling. You need to be a part of their life. You need to be their friend. You need to help them bear their burdens. Got a lot of that going on with the guys that I disciple. They help me carry burdens all the time. But I get the privilege of helping them carry their burdens. We're to encourage one another with each other's fruit-bearing. Galatians 6:6 tells us, the one who has taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches them. Can't tell you, it's extremely encouraging when a guy comes in and he says, you know that those scriptures that we were talking about and that situation that we talked about in my life? Let me tell you how it turned out. Let me tell you how I helped another individual. Galatians 6:9-10, you know, we need encouragement and perseverance in fruit bearing because it takes a while before you start to see fruit in your life. Let us not become weary at doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those that belong to the family of believers. We need encouragement. We need encouragement and perseverance. Ultimately, to grow in our strength and our relationship with God and with one another in the world, we have been sent to serve, and that's what we're here for. I love Proverbs 27:17. What's it all about? Iron sharpens iron, as one man or one woman sharpens another. Ooh, I got a roll. Let me give you some practical methods for one-on-one fellowship and accountability. Become friends and build relationships in a variety of activities. Become a friend first. Again, we're not projects. The hour and a half, what I call the hour and a half one-on-one weekly meeting, share personal updates for about the first 15 or 20 minutes. Open in prayer, inviting God's direction into the session. Review current memory verses. Review accountability issues. The check chart. One time I said check chart, and guy said, well, that's legalism. And I said, oh, you don't want to be accountable then. And I personally have had a check chart for probably 17 years now, and I fill it out every week. And if you look on the very back page of your outline, there is a typical check chart. And if you look across the top, and by the way, the check chart, this is just a typical check chart. You make up your own check chart, what you want to be held accountable for, okay? But a lot of people want to be held accountable for their quiet time in the morning, their Bible reading, their Bible study, prayer AM, prayer PM, their new memory verse for the, how many memory verses did they do? Current review of the memory verses, back review of my back review pack so I don't lose those verses. How many one-on-one discipleship appointments did I have that week? How many applications of Scripture did I make that week? How many times did I pray about those applications? How many times did I have devotions with my family? How about a date night with my spouse? How about my exercise? And then those red things are whatever your particular sin issues are, those largest sin areas in your life that you want to see go to zero one day. And have somebody holding you accountable for those things and discuss those things every meeting. And you just watch God increase your relationship with Him, increase your relationships in the body of Christ, and decrease your sin issues. They don't all ever go away, totally. But you can watch that guys that, you know, you have those lustful thoughts and there was... there used to be 25 of them a day, and you watch them work their way down. And they get down to where they're 0, 0, 1, you know, so on. So we want to be accountable for our daily quiet time, hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, meditating, and applying God's Word to our life for our sin issues and our physical issues. Then we work through either basic studies or topical studies. Topical studies are wonderful. If you take those sin issues on the accountability chart, if there's purity issues or, in my case, huge issue with anxiety, there's great Bible studies out there on anxiety. And as I've watched this in my own life and I've watched it with guys, as I have another guy take me through a study on anxiety, as I get God's Word into my heart about anxiety, anxiety goes away. You know, it's not perfect. Eventually, it just goes away. And you just watch. It's the most wonderful thing for me to be helping another guy and to take him through a topical study. Guy's got an anger issue. And just watch the anger in his life melt. Watch his relationship with his wife and his co-workers improve as he learns not to be angry because God takes it away. And I don't understand how it works. I just know it works. We then share prayer requests for each other, and we close in prayer, covering the day's study and prayer requests. The benefits of fellowship and accountability with one another. Protection from the enemy. The value of accountability for putting on the full armor of God. We will grow exponentially in our relationship with God. I mean, I know that we can grow in our churches, you know, and we got to be in church. We awful lot of Christians out there checking the box on Sunday and checking the box on Wednesday night. But if you really, and you grow, but if you really want to grow exponentially, get into a one-on-one relationship with another believer. Start discipling people, and you will grow exponentially in your relationship with God. We come to know the true joy of becoming a fully functioning disciple and eventually disciple makers. We'll bear much fruit, which fruit will produce true joy and contentment in our lives, and we will be encouraged in the process. You know, in conclusion, the ultimate purpose of fellowship and accountability is our relationship with God, and I believe His eternal fruit bearing in our lives. I don't think we have to look any further than Colossians 1:28. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all of His energy, which so powerfully works within me. Love that verse. Struggling with His energy, which so powerfully works within me. Presenting every man complete in Christ. That's fruit bearing. Thank you all. I'd love to have your questions. Questions, anything. Anything about the process, about me, whatever. Bert?
I was looking at this list here, and one thing that I didn't see that may be purposeful was either evangelism or share the word.
Covered that over in at the very front. We're to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever we go. And to that point, Max made it this morning, one of the best things to do with the guy that you're working with is to talk about opportunities and opportunities to go out and share the gospel. And I work with CBMC here in town. We have the prayer breakfast every year. And we get guys involved in supporting that prayer breakfast, putting the prayer breakfast together, the gospel shared. Then we go out and we do follow-up appointments together. We go out two by two and to people that said that they prayed to receive Christ or were interested in a growing relationship with Christ or interested in knowing more, and we go out and we talk to them about that. But but in the process of discipleship, we do it actively, but we also talk about how to do it and how to do it in our families and how to do it in our business organizations and so on. That's just part of getting God's word in us. Did I answer that? Other questions?
I can see the value of just having one more column where you put down evangelism. You know, or I think maybe that's...
Well, in...
No, it's the wheel, you know, that's to be a little more intentional about that. That's all, I think.
Yeah, talking...
I'd like to get your email address, too.
Be happy to. Talking about evangelism... And the question, I'm supposed to repeat it, the question about evangelism and how do we do that. A good thing on the check chart, I have it on my check chart. That's not my check chart, by the way. I have it on my check chart. How many times did I raise the flag this week? How many times did I let someone know that I'm a Christian in some way or other? How many times did I present the gospel this week? You know, it depends on what you want to be held accountable for. And by the way, I don't want to get legalistic about presenting the gospel. And Max said it this morning, the Lord opens up the opportunity to present the gospel, but we need to ask questions. We need to be available to present the gospel and be questioning people and talking to people like Max explained this morning. Other questions? Yes, sir.
Steve, do you present the opportunity to Timothy, or does Timothy come to the Paul and ask for a one-on-one relationship?
Question is, do I present, or does the Paul present to the Timothy, or does the Timothy present to the Paul the opportunity for discipleship? There again, I believe God provides the opportunity. I've had men come to me and ask me if I would disciple them. I've gone to individuals and offered discipleship. Always, but when that works out either way, I never start that relationship there. I always tell that individual, now we've met, we've talked about it, let's both go away and pray about it and see if the Lord puts on our heart to meet together. The next thing I do is I say, okay, we will have one meeting. And we're going to always have one meeting because I never want an individual to think that he has to be there. And I want him to be getting something out of the meetings, or I don't want to be having them with them. So we have one meeting at a time. And with the understanding that if this is not for you, if you don't want to do this, if you don't want to do the disciplines and so on that it takes to go through this process, then that's okay. We're going to still be friends. Okay? So one meeting at a time. Does that answer your question?
Yeah.
Okay. Others? Yes, sir.
What are the influences that go into your mind when you're going to ask someone if they want to meet with you?
What influences?
What do you see in them that makes you think, I'd like to disciple this person?
Good question. What do you see in another person that makes you think you might like to disciple the person? I'll give you an example. When I first came to Christ, I came through the Metro Prayer Breakfast that was held here in Oklahoma City. The man that showed up in my office invited me into a First Steps Bible study. And there was probably eight of us in that group. And I was probably one of two that was really into it, was really studying, was really asking questions, was really inquisitive. And it's a person that's showing that you can see God working in their life because they've got a desire to go deeper. They've got a desire to know more. They're struggling. They want you to help them with their struggles. And then over time, and I've had guys that I've worked with that it, you know, it just wasn't for them, and that becomes evident too. But most that you see that are having those struggles show a desire to know more, want you to help them with the struggles in their life, etc. Most of them will get into it and really enjoy it and grow from it and benefit.
What about the less mature Christians? How can you help them to grow more whenever they might be at more of a static equilibrium point?
What do you mean by static equilibrium?
Not growing in themselves. How can you encourage them to be more hungry?
Pray for them. I mean, and one of the things that we do is whether it's evangelism or discipleship, I keep what CBMC calls a 10 most wanted card. I'm praying for people that I know that are in my sphere of influence that don't know Christ. So I'm praying. I've got a list of about 10 people that they will come to Christ, and I'm praying for those people every day. I'm also praying for those around me that know Christ, that have prayed to receive Christ, but are not growing, or doesn't look like to me, you know, what do I know? But doesn't look like to me they're growing in their relationship with Christ. And I pray for them that He will give them a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. But He's got to do it. I can't fix them. Does that answer your question?
Sometimes, Steve, an answer might be that you've got a handful of those people that's going through Bible study. That we'll get the opportunity
for the Holy Spirit to give us the curiosity to learn and to grow deeper.
Thank you, Harold.
They don't feel intimidated, they don't feel comfortable.
So you'd recommend building a relationship with them and just getting to know them
better and seeing if there's an opportunity that arises? Exactly, because it starts with a relationship. Again, I can't stress enough that people aren't projects. It's not just about me having a person to sit down and meet and go through this Bible study with. It's about developing a relationship with another person that I can pour into their lives. One other point, we've got a good mixed crowd here, and I want to point out, men disciple men, women disciple women. Men never disciple women. Women never disciple men. You don't want to put yourself, unless it's your husband or your wife, you don't want to put yourself into that kind of vulnerable position in a mixed-sex group. Other questions? Andy.
Being back in the 1960s, right after I joined up with CDMC, I remember one of the guys, brand new Christian, a year old at the Lord, and one of the first things I heard from some of the guys that became mentors to me was that statement, it's really one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And that helped me just in a simple way to kind of grasp that and grow from there.
That's a good point. One beggar helping another beggar.
Where to find bread.
Where to find bread. The bread of life. Thank you, Andy. Other questions? Yes, ma'am. Boy, speak up, because I'm hard of hearing.
Sorry. Just another question. Is it okay for someone that you're meeting with, for them also to be somebody that is mentoring you as well, to be accountability with them?
Or
does
should
that make
it be
sense?
Separate?
Or should it be separate?
Ask me that one again.
Someone that you're accountability partners with, is it also okay that they be your mentor or you be their mentor?
If I'm understanding your question, can your accountability partner also be your mentor? Mm-hmm. The way I look at a relationship that I have, whether in theory I'm the Paul and he's the Timothy, or he's the Paul and I'm the Timothy, kind of all those barriers go down when we're meeting together. And really, we're doing it, we're talking to each other and sharing our lives, both of us, in the context of the Scriptures. And I think it gets real lost sometimes, is really who's teaching who, okay? Because we're taking God's Word and we're lifting it up and we're applying it to the circumstances of our lives. And we're holding each other accountable. When I meet with a man, I share my account, in most instances, I'm the Paul and he's the Timothy. But I'm sharing my accountability chart with him and he's sharing his with me. We are holding each other accountable. Does that answer your question?
Yes.
Okay. Have any other one?
No.
Okay. Anybody else have another question? Got just a couple of more minutes. Anything else? Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to share your word, to lift it up. Father, that I pray, Lord, that you'll put it on our hearts. Clearly why you have us here, for your purpose, for your glory, so that you can bear fruit in our lives and through our lives have an eternal impact in the lives of others. So that the fruit that you bear in our lives will just go on for generations and generations and generations. And Father, I just pray that everybody in this room will have the joy, have the contentment that comes with wonderful fruit bearing. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to serve. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.